Well, good morning. They told me I talk too fast, so they recommended if I sit down, take it easy, maybe I'll talk a little bit slower, so I'm going to try that today. So I'm going to invite you to make yourselves comfortable. Actually, I'm going to invite you to make yourselves uncomfortable. Today, I want to talk to you about a couch. One of my favorite traditions growing up, probably one of the longest running traditions that I remember growing up, was on Sundays, my family would get up, my mom and my dad and my sister and I, and we'd go to church, and then we'd go to lunch at one of my grandparents' houses. We'd stay for a couple hours, and then we'd go visit the other grandparents' house. My grandparents were great people. They were loving people, kind people. They were welcoming people. No stranger was known at my grandparents' house. The door was always open. Food was always made, and there was always sweet tea to drink, the way tea should be drank. My grandparents were really nice people, and one of my grandparents in particular, they had a couch, eerily much like this couch. Maybe a little bit longer, but same style, somewhat of the same color pattern, same uncomfortability. It was something. Not only did they have this couch, but right when you would walk in the door, you open the door, and that's the first thing you saw right across the living room was this couch. I'm sure when my grandma bought this couch, it was beautiful, but she bought this couch long before I was born, and it saw dozens and dozens and dozens of years. This couch had some meaning. This couch was pretty important. As a visitor, this was the throne of visitor. When you came in as a visitor, this is where they welcomed you to sit. Grandma and Grandpa had their own personal recliners, nowhere near each other over here. And when you came in, that's what they did. Welcome. Thanks for coming to our house. It became ritual after 30 years. Why don't you grab a seat on the couch? Can I get you something to drink? It was really part of the culture in my grandma and grandpa's house. Over the years, the carpet changed. Some of the decorations changed. Wall colors changed. The recliners changed. The rocking chair changed. But the couch remained the same. Old timers, you can back me up on this. They just don't make couches like this anymore. But over years, it faded. It ripped. It was worn. It was weathered. It was abused. It was no longer comfortable, unless you knew. The padding had shifted around, kind of like the couch I'm about to fall through right now. And if you knew the couch well enough, you knew where to sit on the couch to where it was remotely comfortable, but that was just the problem. If you didn't know the couch, then you didn't know the history of the couch. You didn't know that right over here was where little baby Luke, the first grandson, was taking some of his very first pictures. You didn't know that on Sunday afternoons, way down at the end, was where my dad would sit down and swear he wasn't taking a nap until his snore woke himself up. When you came over to Grandma and Grandpa's house for a sleepover, this is the couch you started on. You slept here first because Grandma and Grandpa, well, they always let you stay up later than you're supposed to. If you laid here long enough and you kept your feet out long enough, Grandma would come over and she'd lift up your feet, put them on her lap, and she'd start to rub your feet. There were so many memories on this couch. There were so many good things on this couch. There were so many good times. This couch really meant something to our family. But Grandma and Grandpa welcomed the house. They opened the house to so many more people than just family. And somebody who wasn't family, they didn't get it. They didn't understand the history of the couch. The first thing they would see when they walk into these people's home was this old, lumpy, worn out, ripped, weathered, outdated couch. I mean, it was part of their greeting. It was part of the thing. And what would happen was our family, got so stuck in the history of the couch and the memories made on the couch and the attachment to the couch that it became more important than the purpose of the couch. If I was going to say, how does this relate to us? I think there's probably some things in our life. There's probably some things that maybe we could each point out, pick out, think through. Maybe you're already thinking of them. Some sacred couches that we've each got in our life. Some things that we probably should change, but we don't even want to consider the option of changing. We don't want to talk through, think through, or even think about, what if we had to change that about me? What if we had to change that about us? Nobody enjoys that. Nobody looks forward to that. Today we're talking about what it means to embrace change. Change is good. Here's what I know. Change is a good thing. Change is important. Change is necessary. If we're going to grow, we have to change. It doesn't mean that all change is growth. You can change and not grow. I think we all know that. But if we're going to grow, we have to be willing to change. It's in your notes. Everything is growing. Everything that's growing is changing. It's essential to our faith journey. Change and growth are essential. Not that God changes. God doesn't need to change. God doesn't have a need to get better. God doesn't need to grow. God's not trying to figure this out along the way. God is God. God doesn't need to get better. Scripture reminds us of that. James chapter 1, verse 17. James, the half-brother of Jesus, tells us that God never changes. God doesn't change. He has no need to change. God is good and great, and everything he needs to be is perfect. A little bit later on, the writer of Hebrews would say in Hebrews 13:8 that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday. He's the same today, and he's the same forever. Jesus doesn't change. There's no need for Jesus to change. But for us, our faith journey begins
in chains. The Apostle Paul, the writer, gives us so much content about what it means to live and follow Jesus. He gives us this basic idea of where change begins. He says that for 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17, anyone who belongs to Christ, anyone who follows Jesus, claims to have Jesus as their Savior, anyone who follows Christ, belongs to Christ, has become a new person. The old life is gone and the new has begun. You've changed from old dead you to new life. The former you was dead and gone, and you've become a new creation. It's where our change begins. It's not that we have to change so that God can love us. It's not that we need to change something so that God will accept us. God's not waiting around for us to make a change so that he can love us more. God loves us and accepts us exactly where we are. But when Jesus came and we put our faith in him, we change from new or from old to new, from death to life. And from that point on, until we go and we stand before God in heaven, we continue. And God's hope is that we continue to change. If we're going to be honest, sometimes that change doesn't always look like it on the outside. When we make an internal decision to follow Jesus, it doesn't automatically reflect our outside choices. If a bald guy chooses to put his faith in Jesus, he's still bald. If you are someone who spoke in other languages, like say French, before you got saved, you probably still remember those French words after you've been saved. Cuss words. That's where I was going. There's not always a day one habit change when we get saved. I mean, we put our life and we put our hands and we put our trust and our faith in Jesus, and sometimes we still have struggles working out those habits, working out those thoughts, working out those things. That's because God doesn't always come in and just say completely new in every shape and form. It's a process to become more like Jesus. It's growth, it's change to become more like Jesus. The prophet Isaiah, back in the Old Testament of the Bible, Isaiah 64, in the second part of verse 8, he gives us this simple insight to who God is. He says that we are the clay, that we, followers of Jesus, we are the clay, and that God, you are the potter. God's intent is to mold us and to shape us and to continue to do so all of our days on this earth. If we're still breathing, God's still got change in store for us, because God's still got growth in store for us. God's shaping us, molding us into the person he created us to be. It's in your notes, one of the most important qualities to possess as a follower of Jesus is I have to be willing to continue to change. When we first come to know Jesus, there's some excitement that comes along with that change. Like, I'm a new creation. This is great, man. We maybe don't say it like that, but we get excited about the work that God does in our heart. We get excited about the work God's doing in our mind and our life. We like to share that, man. When we first come to Christ, we're excited about the change. We're pumped about the change. Like, this is good stuff. I'm totally, man, woo, I'm changing. People around me notice. People around me make comments. Like, I see a difference in you. Yeah, you do. Jesus is good. And then the longer we've been around in faith, I would say that it's harder to change. And I wouldn't say that it's harder to change, because the changes we make as we get farther along in our faith journey, they're not any more difficult than the first changes we make. In fact, they're probably easier. I believe that it's more of a lie that we buy into, that we get to a place, and we would never say this, but we think this and we act like this. If we've been a Christian for a very long time, I've arrived. Y'all, a lady pulled out in front of me on 26 yesterday. I didn't cuss. I didn't yell. I didn't express any fingers. I just drove on through. I didn't even get mad. Y'all, I'm on Mother Teresa status. I have arrived. Like, we don't say stuff like that. We don't. But our actions and our thoughts, or our lack of actions and our thoughts, they reflect this idea that as a believer, we follow Jesus long enough. I've arrived. I don't need to grow. I don't need to change. There's nothing left for me to do. And I believe that's not what God wants from us. I used to think when I was young and new in my faith that the more I grew in my faith, the less and less I would need Jesus. Like, Jesus came to save me and then empower me to work the rest of it out on my own. But I've learned the more and more that I've walked closer and closer to Jesus, the more and more I need Jesus. I can't do the things he's called me to do without him. I can't do the things, be the person, think the way I'm supposed to think, change the way I'm supposed to change, grow the way I'm supposed to grow without more and more of Jesus in my life. Every day, I can't make the next change I need to make without him. I can't be as strong as he's asked me to be. I can't be the leader he's asked me to be. I can't be the dad, the pastor, the friend, the coworker. I can't be any of those things that Jesus has asked me to be unless I'm allowing him access to change me, to mold me, to shape me. I've got to be continued. I've got to continue and continue to let God change me, to let God work in me so that God can work through me, so that God can continue to grow and stretch me. I have to be willing to move the old couches out of my life. I have to be willing to let God move the old couches out of my life. So if we're going to change, and that's what God's asking us to do, once we put our faith, we become a new creation, we've already started the change process. If we're going to continue to change, I think there's some things we ought to know, some things we ought to be aware of. Some of these things are going to be like, I already knew that. My hope is that you think about these things in a way maybe you've never thought before. Three change challenges I want to give you today, just to let you chew on a little bit, think about a little bit. Number one, it's enlightening. I don't like change. Say it with me. I don't like change. I mean, we know, full disclaimer, there's like things that we really like to change. Like some of us really enjoy the seasons. I love when we change from winter to spring. It's one of my favorite times of year. My favorite time of year is from summer to fall. We skipped that season this year. We missed that change. But I love those times where we change. You know, sometimes there's, you know, if you walk in and be like, Luke, here's $1,000, go shopping for clothes. I'd be like, sweet. I love to change clothes. I love to get new clothes. I love new trucks. If you want to change trucks with me, that would be great. I love that kind of change. But if we're going to be honest, there's things that we really, 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 really don't like to change, like grandma's couch. I mean, there's so much with it. There's so much attachment with it. There's so much, some of us, maybe we get emotionally attached to it. Like, how do you get emotionally attached to a couch? I don't know, but the Smith family did. We got emotionally attached to the couch because of the memories, because of the history, because of the things that happened there, because of the things that went on there, and grandpa's not with us anymore, so the couch has got meaning because we get attached to it. We get emotionally attached. How many of us have a toxic relationship that we're emotionally attached to, and we don't want to change it because we're attached to it, and we know it's not good for us, but we don't want to change the context of the relationship because we're so attached? How many of us have a response that we're attached to? We love to post on Facebook. We love to post on Instagram. We love to get those comments and those likes because it stirs up a feeling in me for about 7 seconds. I feel good for a minute. I'm attached to it. It's the way we talk to people, the way we treat people. It's how we put on that personality. Hello, it's good to see you today. Because we like the response. We enjoy the response. We have a habit. We have a hang-up that we're just attached to. I just don't know who I'd be without it. I know I shouldn't have it. I know I should let go of it. I know I should move it out. But I feel like it's part of who I am now. I'm just attached to this old couch. Some of us, we don't like to change because we don't know what's on the other side. And maybe I know where I'm at's not good, but at least I feel safe here. And unknown or not understanding is always a risk because I don't know and I don't understand. And if God's trying to move me there, but I know where I am here, I just get stuck and frozen in fear and I don't want to change because I'm scared, if we were going to be real about it this morning. What's it look like to change? There's so many reasons of why we don't change. Jesus was out teaching one day. He was teaching to a big crowd, Matthew 19. Matthew wrote it down. Tell us about it. And he gets done with the teaching with the crowd, and some Pharisees come up, and they ask some questions. A little Q&A session begins, and a younger guy walks up. Some translations say he was a rich younger fella. Walks up, and he asks Jesus some questions. Verse 16 in Matthew chapter 19, he says, Teacher, he's talking to Jesus, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? Jesus knows everything. Jesus knows he's Jewish. So he starts off by listing some of the laws of the Jewish covenant. And he goes through this list in verse 20. The guy is a Jew and he knows these things. So he responds. He says, I've obeyed all these commands. So what else must I do? And I can just be like, Jesus, like, that's what I'm talking about. I'm glad you asked that question. I've been waiting for it. Verse 21, he says, go and sell all your possessions and give your money to the poor. And you will have treasures in heaven. And then come follow me. But when the man heard of this, he was sad and he went away because he had many possessions. If I could just kind of paraphrase the conversation in today's conversation or today's talk, I think what happened is the guy came up to Jesus and was like, hey, what do I need to do? And Jesus was like, you've been a pretty good dude. You've been doing all right. You've done everything we've asked you to do. But I'm Jesus and I know that there's more from just being a good dude. There's more that you need to grow in. There's more that you need to change so that you can grow in. And Jesus would have this conversation with the guy and say, you've done a good job of following what you're supposed to do, but I notice that you have a lot of possessions, and I don't believe Jesus was like, thou shalt not have possessions. I don't believe that's where he was going. I believe Jesus was saying, I think you've got a lot of possessions, and the problem isn't your possessions. The problem is the possessions have you, and you need to make a change. And the guy walks away sad, not just because he had possessions. The guy walks away sad. It's in your notes, because embracing change causes me to examine what I value. Jesus got right up in this guy's grill, went right to the point and said, you need to examine what you value. You say you want to follow after me. You say you want eternal life, but you value your possessions more than you value a life of following after me. And when he presented this to the guy was like, yeah, you're right. There's a hard side to this as a Christian, to be able to examine what we say we value and what we really value. Man, I really value my kids. But secretly, I don't want to put any time with them. I don't have time. I've been working my way up the ladder. When we have to step back and evaluate what we say we value versus what we really value, that kind of change hurts. That kind of evaluation hurts. Man, I really value my wife, but I just don't invest into her. Man, I really value my faith and my church, but It's more of a convenience than anything. But we have this idea that we can just say this and live like this, and that's everything contrary to what Jesus says. If we're going to grow, we got to be able to examine what we value so that Jesus can pull back and say, here's where you're really going to have to stretch and grow. There's another side of change, because on the other side of change is where the growth is. And while this may be a hard conversation, it may be a hard thought to process through, it's so much worth it, because when we allow God to do the work of change in our hearts and in our minds, there's growth on the other side. God knew this. This wasn't like a revelation to God, like, why are these humans in this generation so hard to change? He's known since the beginning we are going to be a difficult breed to change. We struggle with it. God's not got a learning curve where he's trying to adjust along the way. God's had plans for this the entire time. God knew that we would be struggle to change. God knew that we would have a tough time. So God said, you know what? I'm not going to make this difficult for you. In fact, I'm going to do the opposite. I'm going to make it easier for you. So God put on flesh. Jesus came down to live with us, to die for us, to save us, so that he could send his spirit to live in us, so that we can walk out, live out the changes that God wants to make in us to do his work through us. God says, I don't want you to have to try to change alone. In fact, I know that it's going to take more than just willpower to live the life that God's called us to live by following Jesus. It takes God's power at work in me. It's in your notes. We can't generate real change without Jesus. Sure, we can try new habits. 20 billion people or something like that will start a New Year's resolution in January, and 98% of them will end before the end of the month. We don't have the willpower to make the changes God's called us to make. It's got to be God's power at work in us. I can't become all the things that God's called me to be. I can't stretch and grow in the ways he's called me to unless I allow Jesus to work in my heart, work in my mind, and give me the strength to do the thing he's called me to do. Why? Number two in your notes. Changes in me are difficult. Changes in me are difficult. No new revelation. You probably understand that. Changes in other people is really easy for me to see. It's easy for us to walk around and be like, you need to do this different. You should do this different. You smell funny, and you should do this different. If you don't believe me, go home tonight and ask your spouse. What changes do I need to make? She will pull out a list. You need to do all these things. I've already got them alphabetized. It's easy to spot other changes in other people, but it's hard. It's difficult to see the changes in me. Here's what I know. I will never accidentally get better. We never accidentally get better at things. It's just this reality. Like we can wish and hope all we want. I hope when I woke up tomorrow, I'm going to have so much more patience. And then what's going to happen? 5 a.m. Dad, threw up all over. Patience, it's gone. I don't accidentally get better. We are by nature. Take the easy option, people. We are by nature. Take the shortcut. Take the bypass. Open the directions. Skip to the end. Look for the picture. Build your thing. It's how we roll. We want the shortcut. There are all kinds of reasons that changes in me are difficult. We could probably list them. It's too much work. It takes too long. Nobody else is doing it. I don't even know where to start. I'm comfortable right here where I am. If you don't like my couch, you ain't got to come over. We make all kinds of excuses why a change in me is difficult, and we can almost put it off. For some of us, it gets real. We don't like the change. We don't like the changes in me because I'm comfortable in my pain. We've grown accustomed to the pain that we're in. We've accepted it. We've said, this is just how it's going to be for me. We get comfortable in our misery. We can even justify why it's not so bad. We make reasons, we make excuses. This is in your notes. I can't change what I'm willing to tolerate. I will never change what I'm willing to tolerate. As long as the Smith family tolerated the couch, we were never going to change the couch. As long as I'm willing to tolerate the bad attitude, the anger, the bitterness, the resentment, the unforgiveness, as long as I'm willing to tolerate this habit, this hang-up, this hurt, as long as I'm willing to tolerate this, things never change. And we come up with all kinds of justifications. Well, I just know myself, and I know that's just the way I am. Well, I just know that nobody else at work's going to do that, so why should I? Well, I just know that this bad attitude is just part of who I am now. Well, there's this sin that I've got, and I've tried to do some things differently so I'd stop sinning, but it wasn't working, and I know that God loves me, and God accepts me, so I'm just going to learn to live with this sin. No. God wants to grow us. God wants to shape us and mold us into the person he wants us to be, who he designed us to be. And we've got to be willing to say, and maybe this is the most righteous thing you can do today, is to go home and get angry. Get the righteous kind of anger that says, you know what, I've had enough. The old Popeye saying, I can't stand no more. I can't tolerate this anymore. I can't treat my spouse like that. I can't treat my kids like that. I can't be so negative anymore. I can't get stuck in this sin anymore. I can't take this anymore. And it's not about this conversation of shame. It's not about God is so disappointed in you. It's nothing like that at all. It's that we've been believing this lie that this is as good as it's going to get. This is as good as it's going to be. This is how things are always going to be. And we've tolerated this lie and this sin far too long. My prayer for some of you is to go home today and just get righteously angry and say, God, I don't want it, I don't like it, and I need you, and I want you to help me change. Man, it'd be such a powerful move of God in your life. What greater story to share with people than what God did in your heart to show his goodness to other people? Jesus came so that we can be forgiven. We've been set free. Sin has no hold on me, and Jesus has still got lots of growing to do in each of us. So what's that look like? What does growth look like? I put four things in your notes. I think those are just four things that are a great place to start. Letter A is to repent. Acts chapter 3, verse 19 says, now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. Repent means to turn away from, not just a physical turn. See, I think that's where we get it wrong sometimes. We think if we want to break this cycle, break this habit, move out this couch, we want to physically turn, but we miss the fact that repentance is more than that. Repentance is a change of heart, not just a change of habit. It's turning from and turning to. It's saying, God, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And I'm turning to you. I'm turning from this negative thought. I'm turning from this sin. I'm turning from this terrible behavior. And I'm turning to God to say, God, change my heart and help me change my habit. God, change my heart and help me change my way of thinking. It turns our heart from and it turns our heart to. Every time we turn from, turn to God, we're turning from something. I saw this tweet this week. I thought, wow, that was really powerful. I'm a little bit scared to share it. The tweet said, if it's been a while since I've had a collision with the devil, it might just be because we're traveling in the same direction. This is a scary thought to think. What if now we're not going to hell? But what if my thought process lines up with the devil's thought process? What if the actions I have are lining up and we're not having a collision? And man, life is just pretty easy right now. Well, it could be that I'm traveling in the wrong direction. I'm traveling away from God and I need to repent. I need to repent of what I'm doing. I need to change and turn my heart so that God can change and turn the inside of me around, so that he can grow me, so he can stretch me. Maybe there's a sin we need to repent from today. Maybe there's a conversation you need to have with God and turn not just your habits, but your heart back to God. Maybe there's a wrong way of thinking we need to turn from today. Maybe there's a repentance of a wrong way of thinking we need to have. Letter B, I need to change the way I think. I need to change the way that I think. I'm not saying change everything you think. I'm not saying spend the rest of the day going through your 52,000 thoughts of the day and change and analyze all of them. I would venture to say if we spend a few minutes thinking and praying about it, God would quickly reveal to us this is where you're thinking wrongly. Could it be the very barrier keeping you from growing, taking that next step with Jesus is simply a wrong way of thinking about something? I do it all the time. I'm convinced that at any given place in my life, and probably most of us, at any given place, there's at least one thing that I'm thinking wrongly about. It's reality. The difference is usually just when and how long it takes me to realize it. I could give you reasons, I could give you justifications for every wrong thought I've ever had, and in most cases, I could tell you the context of what happened and why I thought the way I did, and in the world we live in, you'd be like, yeah, I get that. I mean, I can see where you got there. Some of my thoughts, you'd be like, you crazy, dude. Nobody thinks like that. That's just me. But for the most part, we give justifications, and those justifications typically revolve around a circumstance. Like for example, God, if you could just change this circumstance, then I would change my behavior. If you would just change this circumstance, I would change my attitude. If you would change this circumstance, then I would change my heart. Can I just tell you, I believe that God is more concerned about changing our heart and changing our mind than he is about changing our circumstances. It's not because he's mean. It's not because he's an unjust God. Could it be the very thing that we're praying and asking God, if you could just change this, if you could just change this circumstance, could it be that the very thing we're asking God to change is the thing that God is using to draw us to him so that he can change our heart and he can change our mind? But what if God was stirring up that circumstance and you think, oh, this is terrible, and God's like, I just want you to come back. I just want you to turn around. And maybe it's a different way to look at the circumstances that are going on in our life. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it's one of my favorite verses in the Bible because it's so easy to follow out. It says, don't conform to the behaviors and patterns and the customs of this world. Don't copy the behaviors of this world, but let God transform you into a new person. Remember, change. By changing the way you think. I didn't make this translation up. This is my favorite translation, the New Living Translation. By changing the way you think. God wants to turn you into a new person. How? By changing the way you think. We have to have God have access to change the way we think. So where am I thinking wrong? It's time for a conversation. It's time for some reflection, time for some meditation, time for some prayer. Where am I thinking wrong? Where am I thinking wrong? Where could I be thinking better? Where do I need to repent of a wrong way of thinking? Where do I need to change into the right way of thinking? Why? Because then you will learn to know God's will for you, which brings me to letter C. Ask God for a vision. Ask God to show you. Then you'll know God's will for you, which is perfect, which is amazing, which is pleasing, which is good. We have to be able to let God transform our thoughts so that God can show us his vision, that God can show us the where and the why. I do this way too often to admit, but sometimes I'm out driving around and I'm still learning Kokomo, you know. I know where Scoops is at, I know where Cone Palace is at, but everything else I'm still learning. So I'm driving around and I do this way too often. I'll be driving and I think I know where I'm going. I think I know where I'm dropping my kid off at. I think I know where I'm dropping something off at. And I'm out here and I've convinced myself in my head that I know where I'm at until I finally have to break down and change my way of thinking to realize I don't have a clue. We can justify it. I do it to myself all the time. Oh, I recognize that barn. Oh, I've been at this intersection many times. I know I'm right where I need, but I'm not. I have to change the way I think, and I have to ask Siri. Siri, give me some vision. Tell me where I'm going. Tell me where I'm supposed to be and how I'm supposed to get there. See, what if we were supposed to listen to God and talk to God in that same manner? Proverbs 29:18 says, where there's no vision, people cast off restraint. Where God doesn't reveal to him his plan and his will. How do we get there? We have to let God change the way we think, and then he reveals his will and his plan to us. So we have to change the way we think. If we don't let God show us the why and the how, if we don't let God show us the direction we're heading, if I tell this to young people all the time, if you can't see what a good godly marriage looks like, you're gonna cast off restraint while you're dating. So we gotta ask God to show us, to give us the vision, to put a couple in our life to let us know this is what a good marriage, a good healthy family can be like. Because it could be the very thing we're so mad at God about, or we're frustrated with God about, is these guardrails, these boundaries, these guidelines God has put in place to get us where he wants us to go, but we can't see where he wants us to go. All we can see is right where we're standing, and we don't like this. It's not fun, and we throw off everything God's put in place to get us where he's taking us. God, reveal to us where you're taking us. Reveal to us why you're taking us there. God, show me why I need to change this thought. Show me where this thought is being hurtful. Show me where my words are hurting other people. God, reveal this to me. And if you're waiting, God doesn't respond right away. He gave us all kinds of instructions to work on at the same time or work on while we're waiting. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, mercy, self-control. I bet probably there's one of those that could use a little spruce up. Maybe a little tune up. We can start changing right there. Letter D, last one, fourth one. Remove the yabbits. Yabbits is a Greek word. It's actually weird because it was found in the Old Testament and stop laughing. It was found in the Old Testament and the New Testament. I got a really good joke here. Don't worry. God spoke to Jonah and was like, Jonah, I need you to go to Nineveh. And Jonah was like, yeah, but I don't want to go there. They're weird. God spoke to Moses and he was like, Moses, go talk to the Pharaoh and tell him to free my slaves. And Moses was like, yeah, but I don't talk to people. God spoke to Paul and he was like, Paul, why do you treat people like this? Don't you love people? And Paul was like, yeah, but I'm doing everything I know to do. I mean, could we be a little more kind to the people we work with? Yeah, but you don't know the people I work with. Could we be a little more forgiving to the people that have wronged us? Yeah, but if I forgive them, then it lets them off the hook. Could I have a little more patience? Yeah, but you don't know the kids in my house. Yeah, but I could change. Yeah, but if my circumstances were, yeah, but if people talk to me different, yeah. Yeah, but if somebody else was with me, if it wasn't just me trying to make the change, yeah. I know it's not a word, but my hope is that every time those two syllables or words similar to those come out of your mouth or come across your head and you start to respond, I could, but yeah, but I hope God reminds you, if I'm going to allow God to have access to change in my life, I have to remove the yeah, buts. God, I'm open to change. This is just a nice couch. No, it's not. Yeah, but it's our family couch and we have history and we love it and it's comfortable and we have memories. Yeah, but it no longer has a purpose. It no longer has the purpose it was created for. It was purchased for. It's no longer got that. We've got to remove the yabbits. Three challenges. Three challenges to change. I don't like it. Change in me is difficult. The last one, there's a change that I need to get behind. It's not just embracing change. It's getting behind the change. I believe that God built into our DNA this desire, this love to be part of something bigger than just me, to accomplish more than just me, that synergy is a real thing, that God built us to be in group and community, and in team we can do so much more. It's the reason we pack out stadiums and basketball arenas. It's the reason we get excited to be part of a team that does well. It's the reason we wear jerseys on Sunday. It's the reason we get excited about, that's my team, unless they lose, and then that's your team. You see, God built it into us that we're part of this greater thing. I would venture to say that you're part of something bigger than just you that's making some changes or about to make some changes. And I want to ask you, are you behind the changes? Are you in support of the changes? Are you not just, yeah, I can embrace them if I have, but are you behind them? Are you pushing them? Are you encouraging them? Are you creating an environment for healthy change to happen? I'm just an employee. Okay, be part of it. Be behind it. The place that you work at, the people that you work for, they know that what got your company to here isn't going to get your company to there, and they've got to make changes. Maybe they're already making them. Well, I don't like it. I think it's dumb. Changing my work hours like that. Asking me to do more than what they hired me to do. How's that negative attitude working out for you? Well, nothing changes.
Maybe it's something to change your attitude.
Well, you know what? I'm just sick and tired of people just pulling me and pushing me and stretching me. I don't even like that new boss. Did you give her a chance? No. Maybe it's time to get behind the change. I love working at Crossroads. I love the fact that we are always continually changing. Not that we change for change's sake. Not that we try to change just because, hey, we have to change. But we're continually looking for ways to get better, to be better, and to do better. And I love that we have a church that so aggressively pursues what can we do better, be better, how can we do this thing that we've done better. Man, I love that about our church, and here's one of the reasons why. There's a study out by Lifeway Research. It's a kind of a faith-based research program, and they've found that between 6,500 and 7,000 churches will close their doors for good in 2018. It doesn't mean that like Christianity is like becoming extinct. It's nothing like that. I mean, there's churches that are growing at incredible rates of speed all over the world. And there's churches even, their same study predicted that there'll be between 3,700 and 4,000 churches will start by the end of this year. A bunch of them already have. There's a few more left to start. So there's still church growth happening. But for 6,500 to 7,000 churches, they will close their doors this year for good. You know, they're not going to close their doors because they stopped believing Jesus is who he says he was. Those 6,500, 7,000 churches, they're not going to close the doors because they stopped believing in the resurrection of Jesus. They're going to close their doors because they stopped trying to meet people where they are and they wanted to meet people where they were. A year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. They're trying to do church in a way that no longer reaches people that are far from God. They're trying to keep old couches around and say, come and be like us and do everything our way. And God called us to go and to meet people. To go and to talk to people, to love people, to get to know people. These churches are closing because they're not changing. Stop, hold on. There are absolutely things in the church, there are absolutely things in our faith that should never change. The gospel of Jesus Christ will never, ever change. God's word, God's scripture, it's unchanging and it always will be. But there has to be this give for us to be willing to move out to the church or the couches that have held us and had a purpose and maybe at one point even had good. It's going to require us to approach people far from God in a different way. It's going to require us to get out of our comfort zones, to walk away from some preferences we have, to put ourselves and our desires in second place so that we can push people, encourage people, love people, welcome people to the Savior of the world. It's going to require us to give up things that maybe we thought were part of our faith. In reality, they're just the way we packaged our faith. It's going to require us to think different. It's going to require us to be part of the change, to allow God to change me so that we can help to change the world around us. It requires me to examine the things that we've wrapped our faith with or wrapped our church presentation with, strip away everything that's not part of the mission to love God and to love people, to go and meet people where they are and help them take their next step with Christ. I said this in your notes. We have to be willing to do anything short of sin to reach people for Jesus and help them take their next step with him. That's not a draw to sin. That's nothing like that at all. Hear my heart. We have to be willing to say, I'll do anything. I'll give up everything. I will walk away from all my possessions if that's what's needed. I will give it all to find that lost soul and to bring them to Jesus for the first time, to bring them back to Jesus again. I'll do it different. I'll give up my preferences, my traditions, my habits. I'll give whatever it is to the cause, to the message. This isn't my words. This is Paul, the most impressive theologist ever. Paul and 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to read it out of the Message paraphrase. You can read it in whatever translations you want. I just love this paraphrase. I think it makes it so much sense. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 19. Paul says, even though I'm free of the demands and expectations of everyone, I'm not obligated to do any of this. I have voluntarily become a servant to any and all to reach a wide range of people. In high school ministry, we would say it's not about me. It's not about my preferences. It's not about my wants. It's not about my traditions. It's not about my style. It's about doing exactly what Paul said. I've voluntarily become a servant to any and all in order to reach a wide range of people. And then he lists some examples: religious, non-religious, meticulous, moralist, loose living, immoralist, the defeated, the demoralized, whoever. Don't miss this. I didn't take on their way of life. I kept my bearings on Christ. But I went and I entered into their world and I tried to experience things from their point of view. I've become just about every sort of servant. He didn't say sponge. He didn't say absorber. He didn't say demander. He said, I've become every sort of servant there is in my attempts to lead those that I meet into a God-saved life. I did this all because of the message of Jesus Christ. And then he says this, I didn't just want to talk about the message. I wanted to be in on it. I wanted to be in on the message, to deliver the gospel, to meet people where they are, to reach people for Jesus, to put away all of my traditions, my styles, my flavors, my flares, to say all of that is not part of my faith. My faith is in Jesus, and I want to get as many people to be introduced to him as possible. I'm not against traditions. I'm not against our flavors. I'm not against our style. I'm not against any of those things right there. But I know that I want to follow Paul's example. I don't want my packaging, my preferences, my traditions, my couches. I don't want any of that stuff to keep someone from finding Jesus. If my traditions get in the way of someone else's salvation, then something needs to change. Church, I believe that God wants to do a work in us. Because I don't know if you've noticed it around, but God is doing a lot of work through us, through the power of Jesus that is living on the inside. And I want to see more of that happen. I want to see the goodness of God revealed to more and more people. I want to see more people find eternal salvation in Jesus Christ. I want to see people that were far from God and hurting and in a place where they didn't care, they didn't know, where they just accepted and tolerated pain, to come to a place where they live in freedom and victory and love and acceptance in Jesus Christ. And I know that he has chosen us to do that. God, change me. God, you have full access to change me however you desire. God, help me to embrace change in a way where I don't just hear it and talk about the message, but I am part of the mission you've called us to live. God, stretch me, grow me, reveal to me the things that I say I value, and help me change those to the things that you value. God, break my heart for what breaks yours. God, transform my mind, change my thoughts, and God, I need your strength to do it. God, I thank you for that. I thank you for what you're doing. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.